To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness to your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malice words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not of God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Now we have here a short little letter from the Apostle John to Gaius. Now Gaius is a faithful member and likely an elder of a local congregation that is divided on how to support missionaries. Historically, we don't know who he is because Gaius is probably one of the most popular names in the ancient world. It'd be a lot like James or John. We don't know who he is, so there are some mentions in church history, but we just don't know for sure. We also don't know for sure whether or not Diotrephes is a member of his church. It may be that he is a member or an elder of another local church and is attempting to wield a negative authority over Gaius and his church. We're not absolutely for sure as we try to reconstruct what's going on here. Now, we need to begin our time together by noting how John prays for Gaius. John loves him, and loves him not only as a friend, but because they share in the same truth and in the Word of God. And John prays that he may prosper in all things and be in health, just as his soul prospers. Verse 3 tells us that the brethren, or fellow Christians, are known to John, have informed him that Gaius is doing well spiritually. He's walking in the truth. And so John's prayer includes rejoicing for his spiritual health, but we also know that he prays for the physical and spiritual well-being of his friends. Now, within Christian circles, there are two extremes on the issue of prayer, and then on the issue of understanding the world around us. On one extreme, we have people who almost see everything related to earthly things. It's health and wealth. Yet, on the other extreme, we have Christians who behave as if everything that is attached to the body is bad and therefore is to be shunned. Now, the true doctrine of the Bible recognizes the importance of the body while still showing a priority for eternal things. And please note that I said shows a priority for eternal things and not merely spiritual things. God created us with a body, and we will have resurrection bodies in eternity. Yet even in heaven, we will also have souls and bodies. But in eternity, our souls or our spirits will not desire sinful things, and our bodies will not find pleasure in sinful things, nor will our bodies be corruptible. Here on earth, our bodies decay, and our bodies find immediate pleasure in sin, but we cannot completely detach our body from our souls. And we need to be careful not to do that. Our bodies are not evil. In fact, our bodies, independently of our souls, are not capable of sin. It is our souls that lead our bodies into sin. And so when John finds his beloved walking in the truth, he does not mean by that that God has given him merely spiritual health and no physical blessings, or merely temporal blessings and no spiritual health. John sees both of these things working together. Now, walking in the truth means that we are content in all things. Our life is orientated towards glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And we attempt to use the blessings that God gives us to make us holy. Understanding that sometimes health, and that it's sometimes health that we are blessed with, and sometimes it is sickness. Sometimes it is poverty, and sometimes it is wealth. So when John states, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers, he is combining together two things. He knows that physical blessings are good, and he knows that spiritual blessings are good. His priority is Gaius' soul, that his soul prospers, but he also recognizes the importance of the body, and that the body is not evil. And so this is why we can pray without concern about the McDonough's home selling. And we can praise God for the healthy baby, for the rents, because this is not just a spiritual journey, it's also a physical journey. We can pray that Tom's parents' second home sells, and we can pray that we all learn from these difficult experiences that we are in. And we can pray that things improve for each of us. Because walking in the truth is all of life. It's not merely spiritual blessings or physical blessings, but both working together with a priority of eternity. Part of the truth that we have to struggle with is that this temptation to focus only on spiritual things or only on physical things is missing the fact that we are going to be physical beings in eternity. And so the focus needs to be the issue of eternity. And we should be praying for our friends and family that they may prosper in all things and be in health as their soul prospers. We need to pray that recognizing the values that God has. We need to pray those recognizing that the priority is eternal. But we are allowed to pray for each other's health and to pray for healing, to pray for people as they are looking for jobs. We must always remember that sometimes the Lord will decide to bless them in other ways, as we went over in this passage, and as we went over in our passage this morning. Sometimes God will bless us with poverty, and we need to find it a blessing. At the same time, we need to be praying for each other, because there's no purpose in allowing people to suffer. As we read in one of the epistles, if you say to your brother, sure, you're hungry, but you know, God bless you and send him away. There's a real problem with that. And that is not recognizing who it is that God has made us. Now John then moves on to praise Gaius in verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness for your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to support, I'm reading in the margin there, in the New King James, we therefore ought to support such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Now, what seems to be occurring here is that what we would call missionaries or perhaps evangelists are stopping at Gaius' church. And they have been sent out by another local church, and they're going to establish new churches and converts. And Gaius is sending them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. In other words, he is providing for them. He is providing them a place to stay and food for while they are on the road, and likely financial support as they keep going. We need to keep in mind, in the ancient world, there were no Motel 8s. And if you were going to stay in an inn, it was usually also operating as a brothel. And so there were difficulties on the road. And so it was extremely important in those days that Christians open their homes to each other. The priority, by the way, remains today. But it is a little bit different given the conditions. John commends him for his support, because those who support the godly become fellow workers for the truth. In other words, on the issue of missions and evangelism, John sees two types of workers. Those who go and those who support. Churches send missionaries and they support missionaries, and you have to be one or the other. You either have to be a Christian who is supporting missionaries, or you have to be a missionary. And this is why, why we as a church support missions with 15% of the money that comes into the church. And because of that, we are able to support 13 missionaries and the Baltimore Rescue Mission, because our church is committed both to sending and supporting. And I know that as a church that we have sent Jan and Jim Ruff and Gail King and Steve King, kind of depending on how you look at it. And there are likely others that I'm not aware of. And by God's grace, we should, and I pray we'll send other missionaries in the future. Because God has called on all of us to be fellow workers. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, how is it that the Lord is using us as a fellow worker? Are we a supporting fellow worker, or are we a goer? Are we one of the people who goes, or are we one of the people who supports? There's only two options. There's no third option where you just sort of watch the missionaries do their stuff. You either have to be praying for them and providing for them, or you need to be going. Now, part of this means that each one of us needs to be involved in missions. Now, we need to remember, and missionary biographies are wonderful, and I appreciate them, but we need to remember that behind every heroic missionary is a group of godly people who have given up some earthly pleasures and ease to make sure that the missionaries could be supported. We often tell stories about Jim Elliott and Amy Carmichael, and those are important stories to remember, and it's wonderful to see the bravery of those people. But we also need to remember that without God calling out faithful individuals into churches to support their work, they would never have been sent. And it's extremely difficult to make someone into a hero who gives up, say, $30 a month to support missionaries. Or, you know, it's hard to make that sound wonderful and attractive. But the vast majority of Christians, that's what we're called to do. The vast majority of Christians are not called to be missionaries, but they are called to support missionaries. And while it's difficult for us as Christians to make that look incredibly attractive and interesting, it's what most of us are called to do, and it is what we all ought to do. And so in some sense, when you read a biography of someone like a Jim Elliott, you have to remember that there were a bunch of godly people who were giving up something so that he could be on the field. And that when we read our missionary reports of people coming to know the Lord, God looks at us as fellow workers of the Ruffs and of the Ingrams and all of these other people that we support. He sees us working with them, even if that will never be recognized until eternity. Now, one of the reasons that it is so important that we support missionaries is because the Gentiles, or the world, will not, and likely should not, support missions. The missionaries that John is speaking of are not relying on the Gentiles for support. Now, this does not mean, by the way, that the missionaries cannot accept any gifts or kindness from non-believers. We see, for instance, that Jesus accepts a drink of water and even asks a drink of water of the Samaritan woman. So this is not an absolute prohibition against non-believers assisting the missionaries in some ways. Our military chaplains accept pay from our government. Someday I will retire, and by God's grace, Social Security may still be there, and I'll be accepting some funds from the Gentiles. We'll see. It's my hope. The issue is that as Christians, we cannot expect the world to support missionaries, and we should not encourage our missionaries to gather support from the world, because the world is not on the same page as the missionaries. The goal of missions is and ought to be in opposition to the world. The Gentiles cannot support missions as a policy because missions is against the ungodly. We might want to keep this in mind as we look at, for instance, ministry with what are called faith-based initiatives, both in the Bush administration and the Obama administration. We want to be very careful because strings are almost always attached to money. When we send out a missionary, there are some strings. One of them is you preach the gospel, and so there are strings even to our support. Well, there are strings to Gentile and pagan support, and at some point, when they start pulling in those strings, it can lead to a compromise in the gospel. And that's something that we need to be very careful. I have several friends who are in the chaplaincy in the military, and boy, it's getting harder and harder within the military to be a godly chaplain as they just keep kind of pressing down on that. And so we need to remember to pray for them, but we also need to remember that there may be a time when what it means to support a chaplain is that we send someone to go serve near a military base or to establish a church near a military base, because we just won't be able to have Christian chaplains who are working within the military. Now, part of the conflict that exists in the letter of 3 John is that Diotrephes has rejected John, and I think that we can assume that the other apostles call to support the traveling workers. If you notice in verse 9, John says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes does not receive us." Did you notice the switch from the first person to the we? He starts out with, I wrote to the church, but he is not receiving us. I think what is happening there is that what John is indicating is his apostolic authority. And he's saying, look, he's not just rejecting a direct letter from me, but he's rejecting all of the apostles on this. And further, he is refusing to receive the brethren. He forbids those who wish to support them, and he's putting them out of the church. So this man is acting in an incredibly ungodly way. He is rejecting the teaching of the apostles on supporting missionary, and he is abusing church discipline by putting the godly out of the church. Now, I know for many of us who grew up in churches that do not practice church discipline is often seen as a cure-all. We have to remember that church discipline can also be abused. And so when the Council of Trent essentially practiced church discipline on all Protestants, we don't have to worry about that because that was an abuse. They went beyond the authority that they had. At the same time, that happens in independent churches, in independent Baptist churches and in other churches. Church discipline can be abused. And we should notice that John is not concerned about those who've been kicked out of the church for obeying God. There is no spiritual ramification for the person who is being abused by church discipline. Now John moves on and tells Gaius that he will take care of the problem when he comes. Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence, has made himself the enemy of the apostles and likely the enemy of God. And then John tells us how he expects Gaius to respond. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Part of what John is warning us here is that one of the temptations that comes when we see people in the church, or those who claim to be Christians, in doing evil, is that we are tempted to imitate them. And that evil may be in practice or in our doctrine. The problem is that sometimes we consider whether or not we should imitate them. And what John is responding to is that Diotrephes has rejected the fairly minor teaching of the apostles in comparison to the gospel, but he is misusing church discipline, and he's refusing to support missions. And his motive for this is for the love of preeminence. Now, what this means is that there is a temptation within our hearts to imitate evil. But John rejects this as an option. John commands that Gaius not imitate evil. Perhaps Gaius is tempted to respond back to Diotrephes with prating and malice words. And so John tells him that he must respond in love. Yet there is another way which we can fall into this temptation as a church. When we look over at another congregation and we see their beautiful building and their huge staff and the large size, and we know that part of the way that they are drawing people to the Lord is through doctrinal compromise. Or perhaps, like Diotrephes, they are disagreeing with the apostles on some minor issue. Now, we can be tempted to follow after them for the purpose of spreading the gospel, and so we begin to compromise. But we are told here we are not to imitate evil. Now, we can focus on the negative in the command, which is a prohibition to imitate what is evil, but there is also a positive. And the positive is to imitate what is good. And what that means is that as a group, that we should and have first and foremost before our eyes the model of Christ and the apostles. We are attempting to imitate Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit and to obey His commands as they have been given to us by the apostles. And yet we should also imitate what is good. As we were taught by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And so part of the way that we imitate what is good is that we consider the actions of the godly. And I encourage all of you to get to know the saints of the past. Read Augustine's Confession, anything by John Bunyan, Fox's Book of Martyrs, J.C. Ryle's works, Ian Murray's biography of Pink, or Martin Lloyd-Jones, or any of the godly. All of these men will provide you with helpful examples for you to imitate. You might also consider picking a godly person in our church to get to know, not so that you can become a clone of that person, but rather so that you can gain insight as to how it is that they are following after the Lord, and then you can imitate that example. At the same time, we can pick churches to follow as a good example. Part of the membership process here at Andover Baptist Church includes reading the book, The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, which lays out a biblical model for a healthy church. And so we as a church can look to Capitol Hill Baptist Church as they attempt to implement things. We do not follow everything that they do, but we can observe them. And when we see them doing something good and godly, we can imitate them in that. We can also look to John MacArthur's church and John Piper's church and Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle. These churches which are not compromising on doctrine, who are not sinning, and we can attempt to imitate them and see how it is that godly elders attempt to establish godly and healthy churches throughout the United States. Now, we may disagree with them on some issues, but the heart of the gospel and their desire to follow the teaching of the apostles is exemplary in all of those churches, whether or not we're talking about Walt Chantry or John Piper or John MacArthur or Mark Dever. Now, John goes on to add to this command, he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Part of the reason that is so important that we imitate the good is that if we imitate evil, we ourselves are evil. And the more consistently that we do evil, the more likely it is that we have not seen God with the eyes of faith. The more we imitate evil, the less likely it is that we are saved. When our models become evil people, it means that we have not seen God. And yet, let us be comforted by the author of Hebrews. He writes, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." And so even as John is telling us that we ought not to imitate evil, and we recognize the fact that each one of us has within our flesh a desire to imitate evil, we're also told that there are better things for us. And so as we go out as individuals this week, let's remember to imitate the good and to reject the evil. Let us shun the examples that the world provides us for sin, and let us follow after the saints that we find not only in the Scriptures, but throughout church history and even in our own congregations. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Oh Lord, please teach us to imitate what is good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.